Can I say welcome to anyone who may be viewing online? My name is Scott Tarrant. It's my pleasure and privilege to be the minister of St. Paul's at Terrey Hills. And yes, we have finally made it to 1 Corinthians 14 and the subject of prophecy and tongues. Samantha, great to have you reading. Lovely to have you as part of the service in that way. Let me pray for us as we come to this part of God's word. Our Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we consider the gifts you give us, in particular, gifts that build your church. We pray that you would give us a true understanding of your word and a desire for such gifts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Speech that edifies, from that section we heard read, we're thinking about the power of words to begin. I think we all know the power of our words, either to build up others or to tear them down. And we had the nice little illustration of that with Helen and the children and the kids talk. Today our focus is on words. Excuse me, a bit croaky today. Our focus is on words that edify the church. That is, build the church, grow the church, strengthen the church. And we begin by thinking about eagerly desiring the gift of prophecy. So Paul begins this section with the words there on the screen: follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Follow the way of love gives us the context. Last week in chapter 13, our focus was on the subject of love, true Christian, Christ-like, godly love, fruit of the Spirit type love. And, thank you very much. Thanks, Debbie. And eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, returns to the theme of chapter 12, where Paul concluded that chapter with these words: now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Verse 31 of chapter 12, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. The greater gifts that we are to desire certainly include prophecy. So, the obvious question is, what is prophecy? Well, we might think of Old Testament prophets like Moses or Isaiah or Daniel, God's Old Testament spokesman who spoke the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, they would say. And in the New Testament, we might think of those whom Paul just listed, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then others. These New Testament prophets seem to have significant authority, second only to the apostles. Perhaps they were those who ministered alongside the apostles, but weren't eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus, which was the qualification for being an apostle. So for an example, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, might be considered a New Testament prophet. He wasn't an apostle, but he speaks and writes the word of God with significant authority. In the book of Acts, we also see the occasional example, emphasis on occasional example of a New Testament prophet who speaks a word regarding the future. So that is certainly there. It's in the book of Acts. But what does prophecy look like in Corinth? In the New Testament church, the Corinthian church? Well, hold on to that question because it will be unpacked throughout this chapter. Having set the context, we read on, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, this opening chapter, opening paragraph of the chapter, really summarizes the argument of the whole chapter. In particular, the last sentence here. Sorry, it's a bit low for you. Hopefully you can see it there. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, greater and lesser may make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. You might remember back in chapter 12 that we are one body and every part is important. In fact, we want to show special honour to those who have less prominent gifts, those who serve and love quietly in the background. And we want to have equal concern. We want to love every member regardless of gift. Yet we can't deny that there are greater gifts. In fact, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. There's no place for arrogance or pride, for looking down on others who don't have the greater gifts and saying, we don't need you. Chapter 12 and 13 teach against that. Nevertheless, there are greater gifts, and those who prophesy are greater than those who speak in tongues. Why? Sure, you can tell me. Edification of the church. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Okay, so back to the question, what is prophecy in the Corinthian context, that is, in the New Testament church, verse 3, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. What else do we learn about prophecy in this chapter? Let's build a bit of a picture here. Let's move. There it is, a picture of prophecy. Verse 6, Paul talks about, if I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. He talks about prophecy, speaking intelligible words with your tongue, verses 24 and 25. But if any unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, or as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Then in the second half of chapter 14, which we'll look at in greater detail next week, as we build a picture of what prophecy is in the New Testament church, two or three prophets should speak and the other should weigh carefully what is said. Prophecy needs to be weighed with scripture. And verse 30 there, if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Again, to be weighed, and very important verse, and final one on this, verse 37, if anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. So the apostolic word, that is for us New Testament scripture, carries greater authority than prophecy. So more on this next week. Now, I realise this is all very detailed. This is kind of hard work today. We're going to be a little bit longer than normal, a lot of verses. We need to kind of work our way through it because it's a difficult topic to understand. But there is a picture of prophecy in the church in Corinth. It is speaking the word of God in an intelligible way, in a way that can be understood by Christians and non-Christians, building Christians up and converting unbelievers so they are built in. It is therefore gospel speech, word of God applied. What I am doing today is probably more like teaching, certainly today as I go verse by verse like this. What we do in Bible study and at morning tea time, or when we meet one-to-one and discuss God's word and apply it to life, that is New Testament prophesying, according to 1 Corinthians 14. You'll remember that the church is meeting in a home. It feels more like a Bible study than this. Now, back to Paul's issue with the Corinthians. Speaking in tongues. Prophecy is kind of easy compared to speaking in tongues. You might remember that the Corinthians, not all but some, thought that they were super spiritual because of their particular gifts. In particular, it seems they were obsessed with speaking in tongues. For them, it was a sign of being truly spiritual. Before we go any further, the big question is, what is speaking in tongues? We know that there are some Christians today who have a major focus on this gift. I have visited churches where at times throughout the gathering, individuals or groups of individuals have broken out in strange babble. Personally, I have felt very uncomfortable in those situations. Some churches so emphasize the gift of speaking in tongues that they say, on the basis of a couple of misunderstood passages in Acts, that if you don't speak in tongues, you haven't received the second blessing of the Holy Spirit. So you have a class system in church. Those who speak in tongues and those who don't. Those who do are obviously the super spiritual Christians. Well, what do we learn about tongues in 1 Corinthians and the New Testament more widely? Well, to start with, the word tongues can just as easily be translated languages. So in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, when the Spirit first comes on the Christian believers, they speak in tongues, that is, in foreign languages that can be understood by all the different people groups who were gathering in Jerusalem for the festival. They heard the gospel spoken in their own tongue. This Spirit-given gift of being able to speak in a foreign language was truly miraculous. And if you were there, it would have sounded like crazy babble all over the place with all the various languages being spoken. You wouldn't have understood a word that was being spoken except for the words spoken in your own tongue. Now the question is speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians the same as that in Acts, that is, foreign languages? Some suggest that it is. Some argue that it is possible to read 1 Corinthians 14 with that understanding and for it to make sense. I personally am sympathetic towards this view, but neither do I rule out the possibility of some kind of ecstatic speech that is not a foreign tongue. But this is not something I have experienced, neither have I come across anyone who has had such an experience in my church circles, although they may, and they may keep it to themselves. There may be some here who have had such an experience that keep it to themselves. In chapter 13, verse 1, Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Is there an angelic language? Maybe. Or maybe he's just using hyperbole. Verses 2 and 3 of that chapter suggest that he's using hyperbole. If I have the gift of prophesying and fathom all mysteries, anyone fathom all mysteries and all knowledge? And if I have faith that can move a mountain, can we, move the blue mountains into the sea? He's using hyperbole. Coming back to chapter 14. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So this is true whether we're talking about ecstatic speech or a foreign language. Verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, this verse of all the verses suggests that there is something other than foreign language. This is why I keep the door open. You would have thought if you were praying in a foreign language that you understood and could speak, that your mind would be still engaged in such activity. Nevertheless, whether we're talking about foreign language or ecstatic speech, the fact remains that such speech does not belong in the church, unless it is interpreted for all to understand. So some may be able to speak in this ecstatic speech amongst us. The reason why they don't do it here is because, interpretation, appropriateness. So Paul applies this principle to himself in verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I speak you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? He then illustrates the point. Verse 7, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? We do not have the pipe or the harp here today, but Kim has brought her trumpet. Come to the front, Kim. Kim is going to play a song for us, and you have to guess the song. Come on, everyone. Should be able to guess that. Amazing grace. How sweet the sounds. One note. We need distinction in the notes, otherwise it is useless. So, give us amazing grace. That was painful, yeah. Thank you, Kim. Battle call. One note. Kind of hear it in there. Another one? Give us the notes, Kim. Well done, Kim. Thank you very, very much. Application of the illustration. So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You'll just be speaking into the air, like notes played into the air, indistinguishable, making no sense. Then a further illustration. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is foreigner to me. We get that. We understand that. Simple illustrations. Application. So it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Prophecy and other word gifts build up the church. God grows his church through the preaching and teaching and speaking and the praying over God's word. Tongues edify the individual only, unless they are interpreted for the sake of everyone. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I think it's coming through pretty clearly now, the principle, the importance of edification. I have to say that every time I visited a church where there have been individuals or groups of individuals breaking out in strange babble, I have not once heard such speech being interpreted. Never. It's always been about the experience of the individual, and no interpretation has been offered to benefit everyone. Now, some others may have had a different experience of that. You may have heard tongues interpreted, but not me personally. On the other hand, I have been deeply edified in church when someone of a foreign tongue has been interviewed and their words interpreted. Amazing stories of God's work in their lives, helpful teaching, great wisdom, edifying for all when interpreted. I've also had my words interpreted into Mandarin or Cantonese. I don't even know which it was. But that was quite an experience, speaking God's word to people foreign to me through an interpreter. We know that the Apostle Paul spoke multiple languages and had ecstatic experiences. In 2 Corinthians, he speaks of being caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. In verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, probably other languages as well, and possibly some kind of ecstatic language. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. We're always looking for good value. We want to spend the least money on the best quality. We want value for our dollar, so we hunt around online to get the best price. We use price comparison websites. Here's Paul's value comparison. I would rather speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 words in a tongue that can't be understood by anyone. 5 to 10,000. That's quite a difference in value. If my maths are right, prophecy is 2,000 times more valuable than tongue speaking. So those who obsess over tongue speaking are getting duped. And those churches who major on word gifts are investing wisely. Paul uses different language in his application to wise and foolish, although I guess children can be pretty foolish. Verse 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. There is nothing worse than being told to grow up. It used to drive me mad when my dad would say to me, I was a teenager, you think you know it all, and Dad tells you to grow up. Oh, what do you know, Dad? Thankfully, I've very, very rarely had to say it to my own girls. Dad had to say it a lot to me. Anyway, Paul is telling the Corinthians to grow up. They're obsessed with speaking in tongues. It's really all about them and their personal experience. It's not about others. It's not about what's going on to benefit the church. They just want to show off, show everyone how super spiritual they are. But all they're doing is showing how immature they are as Christians. In fact, it's worse than that. Verse 20. In regard to evil, be infants. That's one thing you want to be naive about as a Christian. You want to be naive about evil. But in your thinking, be adults. Grow up. Here's some adult thinking for you. We're on the home stretch now. Hang in there. Verse 21, in the law it is written, quoting Isaiah 28, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, Israel. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. They don't want to listen to the foreign tongues. Speaking about God. You Corinthians think tongues are a sign for believers, a sign that they are super spiritual, but tongues are actually a sign for unbelievers. Tongues keep unbelievers on the outside. If you can't understand the language, you'll never understand the gospel. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. It's prophecy, speaking the word of God in an intelligible, understandable way that makes unbelievers believers. Prophecy is for believers. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your mind? Absolutely they will. That's how I feel when I'm in a church with people babbling all over the place. And I think of my family and friends who aren't believers. If I brought them to a church like that, they would think, and rightly so, these people are nuts. People already think Christians are nuts. Going to a church where people are carrying on like this is only going to confirm that thinking. And likewise, if they show up to a church and it's in Latin, they're wasting their time. Or if our church is so full of symbolism and ceremony that is not explained or makes no sense or is open to interpretation, again, we are wasting people's time. But if they show up to a church where the word of God is spoken with clarity and can be understood by believer and unbeliever alike, verse 24, if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. We need to ensure that our meetings are intelligible, centered on the word of God, accessible to believer and unbeliever alike. The word of God read and spoken to build the church and convert unbelievers. This is true of our Sunday gatherings, and it is true of our small groups and our one-to-one gatherings. So, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Do you desire the gift of prophecy? Do you desire the gift of prophecy? Since you are eager for gifts, I hope that you are eager for gifts of the Spirit and not apathetic about the whole thing. Try to excel in those that build up the church. How? Grow in your knowledge of God. Read and pray. Read Christian books and theology. Study the Bible in groups. Join a Bible study. Don't be an infant in your thinking, be mature, an adult as a Christian. All of this that you might grow and that you may prophesy, that you might be equipped with some revelation from God's word at the appropriate moment. a word of knowledge that will help someone in their situation, a word of instruction when needed, a word of encouragement for the discouraged, a word of comfort for the troubled or grieving. Be trained in one-to-one Bible reading. Be trained in speaking the gospel with clarity to your non-Christian friends and family. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. God wants to give them to you. He wants his word spoken. He wants to edify his church. He wants unbelievers converted and saved. Pray, read, grow. Speak to me if you want help or training. Speak to me if you want to join a Bible study group or go deeper with further learning and serving. Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you for the power of your word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves and builds. We thank you that you are indeed building your church through the ministry of your word. And we pray that you would so work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit that we may indeed desire eagerly the greater gifts of prophecy, of speaking the word to one another in love, that we may be those who encourage and comfort and instruct. Work in and through us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.